In light of some things that we've been talking about, some foundational issues, and I don't know if it was just in light of maybe a confirmation. Are you familiar with Rick Joyner? Yeah. Okay. He wrote this, and I thought it would be apropos to maybe read it again this morning. In Ephesians 2:20, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Paul is not saying that the apostles and prophets are the foundation. As he wrote in 1 Corinthians 3:11, Jesus Christ is the only foundation of the church. It is the apostles and prophets who lay the foundations, which is Jesus. Jesus is not only the cornerstone and the foundation, he is the whole building. And I'm not going to try to read the entire thing. There's nothing wrong. He talks about some of the rituals that we have. He says there's nothing wrong with the rituals when they are used properly or with projects when they are kept in their place of secondary importance. We can possibly point to every major problem the church has had in history and possibly in our own individual lives as being the result of being distracted from our primary purpose, being conformed to the image of Christ, and our ministry purpose, helping others to conform to his image. The primary purpose that we've set as a goal here in our fellowship is to see people on an individual basis conformed to the image of Christ. That's our goal. In order to do that, we're not going to talk about platitudes or anything else. We're really going to continue to lay foundation. So the issues that we touch on are foundational issues. In light, I thought this was interesting as well. I found this morning. It talks about refining, and Pauline would probably appreciate it in light of some of the courses. There was a group of women in a Bible study of the book of Malachi, and as they were studying chapter 3, they came across verse 3, which says, "He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver." This first puzzled the women, and they wondered what this statement meant about the character and nature of God. One of the women offered to find out about the process of refining silver and get back to the group at their next Bible study. That week, this woman called up a silversmith and made an appointment to watch him work. She didn't mention anything about the reason for her interest in silver beyond her curiosity about the process of refining. As she watched the silversmith, he held up a piece of silver over the fire and let it heat up. He explained that in refining silver, one needed to hold the silver in the middle of the fire where the flames were hottest so as to burn away all the impurities. The woman thought about God holding us in such a hot spot. Anybody ever been in a hot spot? Then she thought again about the verse that he sits as a refiner and purifier of silver. She asked the silversmith if it was true that he had to sit there in front of the fire the whole time the silver was being refined. The man answered yes. He not only had to sit there holding the silver, but he had to keep his eyes on the silver the entire time that it was in the fire. If the silver was left even a moment too long in the flames, it would be destroyed. The woman was silent for a moment. Then she asked the silversmith, "How do you know when the silver is fully refined?" He smiled at her and answered, "Oh, that's easy. When I see my image in it." Here you go. When I see my image in it. That's the purpose of God in his dealings in our life. His purpose as he's refining and touching us and transforming us and even allowing things to touch our lives is that he can eventually see his image in our lives. That's his goal. That is his goal. Now, we're not always happy with what he does and how he touches our lives, but he has a purpose that will not be thwarted. I want you to look with me in Luke chapter 10. And I wish that this morning, this is a little bit of an unusual morning for me because as I tried to put all of this together and maybe give myself a route to go, like occasionally I like to put down, a lot of the time I like to put down a lot of scriptures, kind of give me a track to go on. I didn't have that liberty. So some people would say that I'm winging it. But we'll live through it, because supper's later, okay? Chapter 10, beginning with verse 38. Now, as they were traveling along, he, speaking of Jesus, entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. It's a very familiar story to all of us. She had a sister called Mary. Just an aside, this is a freebie. It's interesting that the roots of both of their names come out of the word rebellion. I don't know where that goes, just thought I'd let you know. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all of her preparations, and she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." There's only one thing necessary. Mary has chosen the good part. But do you notice what was happening here? Do you think that there was maybe a need for somebody to do some cooking and cleaning and getting things going? Yeah, there was something that needed to happen there. That had to happen. But have you ever realized that when Mary came to Jesus, she also indicted Jesus? Like, "Lord, I mean, you see what's happening here, Lord. I mean, why don't you deal with this lady?" But he points out to the real issue, that she had been cumbered, and I think some translations say cumbered, about with many things. She let everything that she was doing consume her, and she missed the point. I'm going to tell you something. When we look at the tabernacle for an instance, and you look at all the activity that goes on around the tabernacle in the Old Testament, and we look at the labor, and we look at the sacrificial altar, and we look into the holy place, and then we look into the Holy of Holies, and we see men working and doing all these things out here, but the goal really is to get beyond the veil and into the presence of God. That's the goal. You see, in the Old Testament, we have a pattern where men did that which was... Now, follow with me on this, will you please? They did all those necessary things so that on that one time, they could enter into the presence of God. So there's this progression as they go through all of these rituals to get into the presence of God, in a sense. Are you with me? Okay. In the New Testament, though, there is something that has happened. When Jesus Christ came to dwell within us, He came to live within us now. We actually walk in the presence of Christ and Him in us. Therefore, let's put this thing in its right perspective. And out of the presence of God, we come back out. Walk with me now, back through the holy place, back out into the world. Because you see, and His presence never leaves. We walk back through where the table of showbread is, and where the light, the candlesticks are, and we walk in the altar of incense. We walk back through that area, back out to touch the world. But we never lose His presence. We never lose His presence. I'm reminded of when Moses went into the presence of God, and they called it the tent of presence. And when he left to go back and talk to the people, Joshua stayed behind. I love that. I love that. Joshua stayed behind. What was it in the heart of that young man that wanted him to stay there in the presence of God? There was a hunger there. There was something that he had to fulfill and had a desire. And God was going to meet with him, and he did. He became the next leader of the children of Israel. When we look at the story here, I want you to ask yourself some questions. What encumbers your life and causes you to miss that which is truly a necessity? That which is essential to your walk? What encumbers your life? Think about that. What encumbers your life? Did you know that some of the things that encumber your life are even good things? They're not necessarily bad things. Some of them you've laid on yourself. Some of them you've picked up along the way as the religious thing to do. God's desire is that we listen to His voice. There's an interesting... We've talked about this before, and it bears repeating. When Jesus said that man does not live by bread alone, but what? But by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The proceeding word of God is where our life must be focused. That which comes out of the heart and mouth of God. Do you understand that He can speak to you? Yes, He can speak to you through the Scriptures. Do you understand that? Do you understand that He can speak to you in the midst of all that you're going through, right into your heart? He can breathe a word of repose and peace. In the midst of the storm that you're walking through, He can say, "Peace, be still." And that word is just as sure as if out of eternity God shouted in the midst of your being and said, "Peace, be still." That word is just as sure. Just as sure. Because He's that close to you. He is that close to you. Martha was busy about so many things. She indicted her sister. Have you ever thought about how Mary must have felt? Huh? I've actually felt that way. I've had people say, "Well, why don't or aren't you doing this?" You know, and all of a sudden I felt guilty. You know, I know you've never felt that way. Oh, I have. You've never. You're a liar.
You're right.
We know. Yes, we have felt that way. Somebody lays a trip on you, and all of a sudden you're going, "Wow, man, maybe they're right," you know. And Mary's probably sitting there at the feet of Jesus and just soaking in the presence of the Lord, listening to His words, which were so edifying, and just ministering to her spirit. And her sister not only indicts the Lord, but right in front of everybody, you know, Mary's embarrassed to tears right now, right? But the Lord corrects Martha very gently and commends Mary because you've chosen the one thing, the one truly, everlastingly important thing. Some of you ladies probably... You ever worried about the fact that your house is not totally in order? And you really can't have anybody step into your house because it's just not all totally 100% together. Now, I know none of you ladies are like that, really. I mean, you're willing to have anybody see you like you really are, right? Can I tell you something? I think we need to lighten up. We need to lighten up about our lives. Because if you come to my house... Your family. Do you understand? Your family. If I come to your house, I'm family. Let's lighten up. If somebody else comes to your house, treat them like family. Treat them like family. I remember one time I went, a guy worked on the railroad track. I don't think he had a grammar school education. He and his wife had been married for probably 40 years. And they lived literally in a shack. Literally in a shack. And I was in the Navy at the time. I hadn't been saved very long. And I knew their son. And they invited me to come over for dinner. And then they were embarrassed. They were embarrassed. You know what? I enjoyed it. I enjoyed dinner at their house. You know why? It was plain vanilla folks. And on top of that, they had greens. So I was happy. I was in heaven. Greens and cornbread. I mean, you can't do it any better than that. It was great. Just being together. It was a shack. But I was at home. Sometimes being at home is what's going on in here and not what's going on out there. And that has to do a lot with our walk with the Lord as well. I want us now to turn to Romans. Now, Walt's going to say, he never gets out of Romans. Well, I haven't been in Romans in a while. All right, Walt, so I don't want to hear it. If you read Romans chapter 8, verse 1, what does it say in your Bible? It's different in some of the Bibles. What does it say? Who has a King James Version? What's it say in Romans 8, chapter 1?
Therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit.
There's therefore now no condemnation. Does that say that in everybody's Bible? It doesn't say it in this one, I know. What's it say? Does it say that in your Bible? Can I tell you something? The last phrase, actually the two phrases, are really not there in the original. You'll find them actually repeated in verse 4. Look down to verse 4. Now this is not scary, and I'm not removing things out of the Bible or anything. These were actually added at a later date. So when you read it, it actually says this. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Period. That is not taking away from the meaning of the Bible. It really isn't. That was put there later by translators as they were trying to make a transition between verse 1 and verse 2. And it is again, if you'll notice, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, is repeated in verse 4. Is that correct? So I'm not a heretic, okay? But I want to point out to something to you, that if we put the period where it belongs, that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. The ability, when we talked just a moment ago, when I talked about the tabernacle and being able to walk into the presence of God, and that there was all of this labor that went ahead of time, and then they went into the presence of God. It has changed, folks, for the believer in Christ. Those that have been redeemed, those that have been cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, can now walk in His presence because they are in Christ and Jesus Christ is in them, and there is no condemnation. There is nothing against them at all. Nothing can stand against you if you're a believer. Nothing. You stand pure. You stand clean before Almighty God as a believer. I was excited as Terry related, I think it was Terry that related to her mom, that she'd got baptized last year. That's wonderful. That's exciting. The start of the walk. It's the beginning. It's not the end. It's a walk that goes on from now throughout eternity. A time of growth and growing and allowing God to work within you. It's tremendous. But fundamental to that walk is to understand that I walk out of and in, let me have that latitude, okay, out of and in the presence of God throughout my life. No condemnation. The freedom to walk. The freedom to stumble. Hello? The freedom to stumble at times. Now maybe I'm preaching to the church down the street this morning and none of you have stumbled lately. But probably most of us, except for Ann. I'm kidding. No, we have the freedom to stumble. What do I mean by that? Am I trying to say that it's okay to sin? But if we do, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the Lord, and His blood cleanses us from all sin. We can quickly run and hide and come back and ask for forgiveness, and He'll do it just like that.
Amen.
The beauty of this walk that we have is that we walk in the midst of the presence of God. The Scriptures tell us this because it says, in Him we live and move and have our being. What does that mean? One man put it this way. I can't say this is original with me, but I stole it and I'll use it. He said, Christ is my atmosphere. Isn't that great? He's the atmosphere that I walk in, the live in, I breathe. He's my atmosphere. Jesus Christ. I dwell in Him and Him in me. Now, if we can get that nailed down inside of our spirit, we can actually not be afraid to walk out this walk. We can lay aside the fears of failure. Because, folks, there's going to be times when you fall. There really is. I'm sorry. You're going to fall. You're going to stumble. You're going to hit your nose, and it'll look like mine. I mean, I'm sorry. I know it's a scary thought, but it could happen. And you'll live with it because He's forgiven you. And you can walk in wholeness and healing and restoration. The liberty that we have not to live under the law is awesome. We walk out of the presence of God, in the presence of God, everywhere and every day. We can lay aside the fear that so easily besets us because God is love. And in God there is, and in love there is no fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. We don't have to walk there. We don't have to walk in fear. We don't have to walk in condemnation because we haven't lived up to somebody else's expectations. I remember when I first got saved, there was all this stuff that was going around. You're not supposed to do this and not supposed to do that. And one of the things that, at least in the group that I was hanging around with, there were some of them that believed I shouldn't have the ring that I had. And I thought, what's that got to do with anything? So I got rid of the ring. I didn't know any better. I said, hey, this, if God's not real excited about this, I'll get rid of it, But it wasn't until later I found out how weird that was. It was like, what's that got to do with anything? I'm His kid. I'm His kid. I've been redeemed. What's that ring have to do with anything? You're going to have people come in here with rings in places that they shouldn't even be rings. And it has nothing to do with anything. What is important is that they've entered into the presence of the Lord Jesus and that they walk out of His presence to accomplish those things. Now, we've talked about that, the presence of God, coming out of the presence. We become functional out of His presence. Do you follow me? As we come out of His presence, we're able to function and to accomplish what He's called us to do. That's the issue. The issue is not that we do and then we become. The issue is that we become and out of our becoming we do. Do you follow that? Is that confusing? What do you think, Terry? Is that all right? Coming out of our... Okay, good. I just checking, You got to poll the new people to see if you're coming across. So, she has no idea what I said, but she's going to say yes no matter what, But no, we come out of the presence of God. And it's out of that, out of this relationship, that we're able to accomplish, to do, to become whatever God has designed. It's not reversed. So many times we've been challenged that we do this and do this and do this, and then it's okay to go to church even. It's like, hello? What did He say about Himself? He said, I've come.
You may have life.
That you might have life, okay. But I've come to who? To the sick. I've come to the ones that need me. Hello? I'm one of those. Me. Anybody else on that wagon? Yeah. And we're walking this thing out and we're growing together and we are being changed. From glory to glory, He's changing me. His image and likeness to perfect in me. The love of God shown to the world. The refiner's fire. The piece of artwork that you are, Vanita, will be finished when He looks at you and He sees His image. And He says, that's enough. That's my child. You're always His child, but He's working to bring forth His image within you. It's an exciting walk. What a privilege that we have. What an enormous privilege that we have to have the scriptures tell us right off the bat that we're not condemned. There's nothing that condemns us. And he goes on in verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, verse 3, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. If you take this now in its context, and you understand that the first verse had a period, okay, you will see the entire thrust is that it's in Christ and out of Christ we live and express this life as those that are being led by the Spirit. And is that a learning experience? Yes, it is. Anybody in here got that down pat yet? No. I don't, you don't, but that's where we're going. We're growing in that direction. That's what God is doing within us. We need to relax in what God is doing. Now, before I go any further, any questions about that? Any incredible insights about that? No? I'm just about done, y'all. God is doing something. He really is. Grasp it. Own it. Let it be yours. It's for you. It's for you. You do not have to receive the accusing voice of the enemy. You do not have to. It's an interesting thing to me that in after 30-some-odd years of ministry, how many people, how many Christians that I've met that the enemy has told they've committed the unpardonable sin? Has he ever told you that? Who told you that? Told me that. Never told you that? You're lucky. It's really a drag. Because you're kind of wrestling with, boy, what did I do, you know? The voice of the enemy can be very convincing. Has he ever told you, the enemy ever whispered in your ear and told you that you're not going to make it? Yeah. And you're kind of going, I want to make it. Why aren't I going to make it? Huh? Have you ever heard it? Does it seem very much real to you? Like, maybe it's right? Can I tell you something? He's a liar. He's a liar. He is a liar. Because if you read it all the way down in chapter 8, what can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. There's only one thing that can separate you from the love of God. That's you. When you decide you're not going to walk there anymore, and I'm going to tell you something, you just keep walking with Jesus and there's nothing. The enemy cannot take you out of his hand. I kind of wish I could see what's happening in the spirit. You know, just kind of see it. When the enemy starts to reach out and get a hold of Jim, let's say, he said, I'm going to take that guy. And I can just, you know, I don't know. Have you ever seen a schoolyard brawl? Yeah. And I just kind of think, I had brothers, all right? And you couldn't mess with my brothers because I didn't like to fight. But if you messed with my brother, then that was cheating. You can't do that. I had to fight them, you know. I would always step between whatever's happening and my brother. And I really believe that Jesus is right there in the midst. When the enemy tries to say, I'm going to take that guy, I think Jesus just steps right up to the foreground and says, you've been defeated. Remember that song? You're finished. Back off. I wish that I could see that happening. And I wish that you could see it happening. Maybe if you'll just say, Lord, confirm it in my spirit so that I can really know that when the enemy comes at me and accuses me and tries to put me down and tries to defeat me, that I can just say, no way, because Jesus is on my side. And I'm more than a conqueror in Christ. That's Bible, folks. That's Bible. And that you can look the enemy right in the eye. And some of you need to do this. Now listen to me. You need to say out loud, no, I'm not going to listen to that garbage. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to listen to you. Get out of my face. Just not going to go there. Some of you need to do that occasionally. The enemy comes in and he feeds you a line and you just need to say, no, we're not going to go there. Not going to go there. Because I've read the Bible, and the Bible tells me that not only do I not have to listen to your lies, but there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. And I am in Christ. And in that position, I am totally secure. Is that acceptable? Is that all right? You know, this is pretty good preaching, even if I didn't have an outline. You know what I mean? It's not bad. It's not 3 points. It doesn't qualify as a 3-pointer, does it? I don't think it qualifies. But it works. Jesus Christ is Lord. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. I am secure in Him. Hang on to that truth. I'm going to finish in about 3 minutes. I can't even believe it myself. It's 15 minutes earlier than I normally finish. I may be hungry. I'm not sure. Any questions? Everybody all right? You all right, Greg? You going to live through this? Good. Jerry, you all right? Just checking. God's good, yes? Let's stand. I'm going to finish. This is it.